Kohanim will, staring at the Kohanim when they bless you, make you blind.
Yes.
That's a good guess, huh?
I've never heard of it.
You never heard that?
I'd always do it like really fast and then close my eyes so that like no one would see.
Kavaz. Okay, so I didn't make this up.
No, you're the rebel.
So at least someone heard about this myth. I heard about it a lot when I was a kid. And indeed, it is a myth. It is not. It's not true. You won't go blind if you look at the Kohanim when they're blessing you.
Because you have to do it really fast. And that way you won't go blind.
Ah, yeah. Maybe that's the move. Sorry?
Was it like ever a thing? Or
exactly. Like almost all of these things, it's partially true. Not a complete myth. So it begins in the Gemara in Chagiga, Tet Zayin Amar Aleph. Darash Rabbi Yehuda Berar V'Nechemya Beturgame Darash Lakish. So a rabbi says the name of another rabbi. Kol HaMistakel B'Shloshe Dvarim Einav Kehot. Anyone who looks at three things, his eyes are weakened. Aleph Bakeshet. If you look at the rainbow, and it weakens your eyes. If you stare at the rainbow, not if you look. Bet. Benassi, you look at the leader of the Jewish people, Benassi at the time of Gamliel. U b'kohanim, and if you look at the priests, hamistakel b'kohanim b'zman shabit hamikdash kayam. If one looks at the base, at the kohanim when the base of hamikdash is here, shayu amdim al duchanan umvarchim Israel b'shem haforash, when they were blessing with God's holy name, and he looked at them. That would weaken your eyes. Okay? So in other words, what is the source of the idea that if you look... Thank you. So... L'chaim. So, what is the idea? The idea is it's kind of true. Almost all of our myths are going to be kind of true. It comes from somewhere. If we lived in Bezrat Hashem soon, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and we were looking at the Kohanim, when they blessed us, so then your eyes could be damaged a little bit.
But it's not different than like in shul when they do it.
Very good. So Tosos writes on the daf, "Bizman shebeit hamikdash kayam, dimaskinin dafka bizman shebeit hamikdash kayam." Specifically, when there's a base of mikdash, so then the name of Hashem is literally going from the fingers of the kohanim, and you got to be careful. You don't want to stare at their hands.
That's not
You were right, exactly. 100%. Tara got it right. Absolutely. Right. She knows she must have done Daf Yomi and Daf Chagiga, and she knows.
My mom does Daf Yomi every day, actually.
Stark. Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
I took the picture at the end of the
That's amazing. Anyone, Kolakavoda. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Yavat. So Tosa explains to us that it's only at. In times of Yiddish. Now Rashi actually is not so sure. He says Shashchina Shura Al Kishrei Etzpirotam. The Shechina, God's presence, comes from their hands, from their fingers. So Mashma maybe from Rashi that actually even today there's still Shechina emanating from the hands of the Kohanim. But the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah Paskins, and I'll read it for you guys in Hilchos Tefillah. Ein Adam Rashai Listakel Bifnei Kohanim Bishash En Varchim Etam. You should not look at, you shouldn't stare at the Kohanim at the time that they're blessing the nation. Because you don't want to interrupt the knowledge, the wisdom of the Kohanim. You don't want to distract the Kohanim. Okay, so what's the reasoning why you're not allowed to look at the Kohanim? Who is it for? For them, not for us. Okay? Very good. So what should you do instead?
But they can't see you.
Ah. So it could be, maybe at the time of the Rambam, they weren't blessing with a talus. Okay, maybe that's where it's coming from. Anyways, so we direct our faces toward the Kohanim, but we don't look at the Kohanim. Okay, that's the practice which we all know, and that's the correct thing to do. So I'm not saying we should start staring at Kohanim. All I'm saying is that you won't go blind if you look at the Kohanim. Again, let's review for a few reasons. Reason number one, the Gemara is specifically referring to a time of the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. Secondly, nowadays, Kohanim have talus, which they put over their heads. So even if you look at them, well, maybe you'll see your hands. But okay, they usually have a talus over them. You wouldn't know because you never looked. And number three, we don't say the name of Hashem when they're blessing anymore. So for all those reasons, you're not going to go blind. And we pass on the Tosfos. Nonetheless, we don't stare at the Kohanim, Zeich HaMikdash, and to not disturb the Kohanim so they don't get distracted. And anyway, Rashi says maybe there's so Shechina there. So we don't stare at the Kohanim. But if you did, it's not the biggest deal in the world. You won't go blind. Okay? Good news. By the way, I was thinking about the idea of the rainbow. You know, you've heard of this idea of not staring at a rainbow? So it's a thing. It's a real thing. You're not supposed to stare at rainbows. You're allowed to look at a rainbow. In fact, there's a bracha, which you say when you see a rainbow. Wow. It's amazing. We should all be zochet to song for brachas. But indeed, there is a special brucha, but you don't stare at a rainbow. Why don't we stare at a rainbow? Why? What's the rainbow? Right. Because they're associated with the fact that Hashem wants to destroy the world, if not for the fact that there's Mashiach. Exactly. It's a little bit, I was thinking about it, like this week's Parsha, when Eshes Lot looks back and stares at the people like she's better than them, and then she turns into a pillar of salt. So almost when we're looking at the rainbow, it's like we're better than previous generations. That was my chiddush of maybe why we don't stare at rainbows. Imagine if you lived in Niagara Falls. That would be awkward. There's rainbows all the time.
Are rainbows the same?
I had that same Shaila, because it's like not the same. Yeah. I don't know. It's a good kasha. You can ask the Niagara Falls Rebbe.
Maybe the people of
Niagara Falls. I don't know. I was shocked. I went there this summer. It was actually my wife and I's honeymoon. The Canadian side?
Okay, good.
Yeah, it was good.
That's the only
thing. It was insane. It was like every year, there was like 150 people. I thought like maybe I'll make a minion. I went there because I wanted to dive with the minion. I went this summer.
During Yeshiva week, it was
packed. It was so bad. Wow. All right. Moving on. Actually, something very important to note that I forgot to say. When you look at the Kohanim, you are actually getting a mitzvah. Okay? So it's not just for them to bless you, but Panini Halacha explains. You have to go next to them. Kot v'archo b'nei Yisrael amor lahem. Darshu chazal shebirchat kanin tzuchai liot kefi she'anashim medabrim achavrehem. You have to be like standing in front of them. And the kot v'seif acharedim chidish. Af ha'yisraelim ha'omdim ulam b'shtika v'chavana. Monim amen shoftim shutafim b'kiyum mitzvat ha'torah. So when you stand there, right? And this is only a mitzvah in Eretz Yisrael every day, and Chutzaretz every once in a while, and you listen and you say Amen, you're fulfilling a mitzvah d'oraisa, according to many poskim, because the Kohanim can't bless you unless you're there to be blessed. So when I listen and I say Amen, kaval, we got a mitzvah. Another ticket to the next world. Pretty good. So in case you didn't know, good to know. All right, moving on. Myth or fact number two. There's no benefit in women davening with a minion. What do you guys think? Myth or fact?
Myth. Can I give reasoning for it?
Yes.
Because... Wait, I had reasoning, but then I forgot it. Because...
Why should a woman daven with a minion, according to Atara?
Well, you get to say...
There's like specific things that
I
have
with
them in.
And what about, except for that, forgetting that? That's just your way of getting the air conditioning off. It's true, but we're so almost strong. We'll survive.
Oh.
Also, like when you're doubting the minions, like, there's more like there's something with like 10 men, like there's something about that, you know what that is?
Yeah, so, like, Shechina.
Yeah.
There's a special Shechina that comes when you have 10 men. 10 anything, actually, even 10 people learning brings a special Shechina. So you guys are right, it is indeed a myth, and there's a lot of reason that women should try their best to daven with the minion. So first of all, let's clarify. Of course, a woman is not obligated. This you know, because it is a mitzvah shazman grama, and the rabbis did not want to burden women, and they may have to deal with other matters like children, chule, and to come, imagine three times a day you have to schlep shachas minchamar. It's a big deal. Honestly, most of my life is structured around making a minyan. So the rabbis gave the women a break, and they're not obligated. And you don't need to feel bad. But at the same time, by the way, I just also have to mention, maybe you've heard of this, that Kabbalistically, the concept is that women don't really need minyan to the same extent as men. Who are the concept of 10 men? Where did that come from? You guys familiar with this? The Meraglim. Very good. The Meraglim, we know there are 10 bad Meraglim and 2 good ones, right? Yeshua and Kalev, 12. And so the Gemara learns out, Elokim Nitzav Badat El, God is found in the congregation of God. What's an Eda? Well, it says in the Pasuk Bamidbar, Ad Matai La'Eda Hara'a. This bad congregation, i.e. the Meraglim, that spoke badly about Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara learns out that therefore we learn that you have to have 10 Yidin, 10 men, is a minyan, which is kind of like the fixing of the mistake of the Meraglim. The Meraglim were men. Right? The Kli Yakar famously writes that the women were not involved in the sin of the Meraglim. So they don't have to achieve the same spiritual fixing that men have to do. Okay, so that's a little bit on a Kabbalistic level of maybe why men are obligated to kind of come together and gather together and speak good about Hashem. But on a halachic level, women are exempt. But just because you're exempt doesn't necessarily mean that there's no advantage, there's no benefit. There's actually a story in the Gemara in Sota, Chaf Bet Amid Aleph. Yeah, good question?
Yeah,
okay. The Gemara says, Hahi almona dahavi beiknishta b'shvivuta. There was a woman, and she would go to shul in the community. Kol yom avi asu masale b'midrasha de Rabbi Yochanan. And every day, she would go to the base medrash of Rabbi Yochanan, even though she had a base medrash right next to her house. Amar Levi, so Rabbi Yochanan says, Biti, my daughter, lo beit knesset b'shvivutech. You don't have a shul next to you? You know, you got a shtiblach right next door. Amar Levi, Rabbi, velo schar psios yeshli. But Rabbi, you don't want me to get schar for walking to shul? I want to get more schar. You know, this concept that you should go to the farther away shul because you get more reward. So if she's getting reward for walking to the minyan, clearly there's an inyan of her going to the minyan. There's another story in the Gemara which is even more clear. It's a little scary story. There's a woman that wanted to die because she was in such terrible pain. She goes to the rabbi, and the rabbi says, okay, what are you doing? What schus are you still alive? And she says, well, I come every day to hear Amin, to hear. Yeah, and then the rabbi says, okay, stop doing that if you want to pass away. And she stops doing it, and he passes away. So it's a crazy story, not really the shiur for today, assisted suicide and all that. But the point of, you learn from that story that clearly there was a zchus in her coming to shul and answering Amen. Okay, so from these stories, it's clear that there's an inyan, there's a spiritual matter, a positive, a benefit for women too, to pray in a shul. So that's clear. There's no machlokas about this. All the posts can agree. It's 100%. Yeah. Yes.
So on Shabbat, like with the minyan.
Yeah.
Okay. So on Shabbat, wouldn't it be obvious for women
to be timed?
Why? Aren't you part of all?
But it's time down. So it's a time.
I understand you're part of all the positive time down. Oh, on Shabbat, because you're a part of the miracle.
Oh, I hear what you're saying, because Dafka Shabbos things. But I would tell you that I don't think so, because that's only if it relates specifically to Hilchos Shabbat. But this isn't a Hilchos Shabbos matter. It's a Hilchos Tefillah matter. Maybe there's a Chiddush that maybe, you know, the holy women of Am Yisrael are no heck to daven on Shabbos a lot more than the rest of the week, right? So I wonder if that's part of it, that their neshama feels. On Shabbos, we too want to take part in those things. We don't have the burdens of the rest of the week. I wonder. But on a technical halachic level, a woman's not obligated to daven with a minyan. Certainly a woman with a child should not feel any obligation whatsoever to schlep to shul if she's got other obligations. But of course, there is great spiritual benefit in a woman davening with a minyan any day of the week. And also, as I think Eliana mentioned, there's other inyans that you get from minyan. First of all, there's a mitzvah to daven a beis knesses. Lo kashur to minyan. If you have a beis knesses around, you get a mitzvah, rabbinical mitzvah, of davening in a holy place. And that's why even if a man misses minyan, he should daven in a shul, if possible. Because there's an inyan of davening with the minyan, of a shul. Secondly, the Gemara says that Hashem lo mo'es. Hashem doesn't spit back the prayer of minyan. There's a skula, and a woman who joins with that minyan, he counts in that her prayer being more easily accepted. And finally, like you guys mentioned, there's certain stuff that you just can't do if you're not part of a minyan, like kedusha and kaddish and all the brachas and all the amens. There's a lot of stuff you just aren't going to be able to get that schus unless you go with the minyan. So 100% a woman, if she can, if she has the time, no pressure, of course, should try, if she can try to make it, if she can make it a shul, she will get great schar. Yeah.
I have a question
that
kind of related. It's not like mourner's cottage. Like, when, like, let's say my mom, like, her father passed away.
Yeah.
But, like, my dad would, like, say cottage for her, and she just stood up. Like, and I don't get that whole thing. Why can't she say cottage on her own for her own father?
It's a good question. So the answer is technically she could, okay? Kaddish doesn't have God's name. And in some communities, women do that. I'm sure you're familiar.
Yeah.
Go to Teaneck. You know, a lot of women are saying Kaddish and stuff like that. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik actually wrote an article about that, saying that we should allow women to do that. Since it's permitted and they want to, we should encourage. Maybe not encourage, but we shouldn't hold them back if they want to. But at the same time, be honest, throughout most of Jewish history, women weren't standing up in shul and saying Kaddish.
Like, why would my dad be able to say it for his father? Like, it's not like he's related.
It's that it's not, in other cities, let's say, sometimes rabbis will just say Kaddish for totally random people that they have no connection for. Kaddish is ultimately sanctifying God's name. It doesn't specifically have to do with that dead person. So I'm dedicating the sanctification of God's name to this person's, you know, memory. It's kind of similar to lighting a candle. There's no real necessarily connection. So yeah, your father, you know, your father can do it for your mother, and I think that's what most Jews did throughout most of Jewish history. So I think that's a traditional thing to do. And, you know, each family can figure out what they feel most comfortable with. But it's certainly permitted, and as far as I know, I'm not a Kabbalist. It works, you know. Her neshama goes higher, whoever's doing the Kaddish. Yeah? Okay, great. So I want my wife, because I actually chazered this with my wife before I give shir sometimes. She wanted me to point out, even though that's 100% true, and you should definitely try to go to minyan if you can, and you guys are nashim sadkania, so I'm sure you will. Once you have a baby, bezrat Hashem, at the right time, you should know that sometimes when you bring your kid to shul and they make a lot of noise, you lose more than you gain. You know? So you have to be thoughtful that if you're going to go to minyan, because Rav Kalman taught you in seminary, it's a big inyan to go to minyan. And then, you know, your kid's disturbing everybody's tefillah, so it's not worth it. So you gotta be thoughtful of that. Makes sense, yeah? Just tell you one fun story. So when I was a lad in Yeshiva Takotel, so I was preparing a chabura on Pesach, I remember. And it was about this topic, about women and minyan, and for a B'nai Akiva event. And I used to read a lot of Hasidic stories when I was in Shana Aleph, and I read the following story. Great story. The Baal Shem Tov used to go to shuls, and he refused to go into a shul that didn't have a women's section. So his Hasidim asked him, "What's up, shot?" You know, back then women's section wasn't muvan meilav; it was kind of rare. And the story goes, he says, "You know, the tears of the women, the emotional tefillahs of the women take up our tefillahs and bring them to the heavenly realms." So they only wanted to daven in a shul that had a women's section. So there's something special about the tefillah of women, even especially with a minyan. So gevalt. Okay, myth or fact number 3. One must point the pinky finger at the Torah upon seeing the Torah at Hagba.
True.
Yeah.
He doesn't must, but he could.
Don't do it.
He doesn't must, but he could.
It's good. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We felt out the crowd. So the answer is you can.
Because the pinky is
you're right. Like the there's absolutely nothing wrong. You could do this. You could do this. You could kick. You could do whatever you want.
You can kick it?
You can point if you really want. You just want to get your exercise in. You could do silly. Whatever. It is a little silly, but you could. I wouldn't throw you out of school if you did it. But the Indian of pointing with a pinky finger, even though everybody does it, right? You guys have seen this. It's not so clear where that came from. Shulchan Aruch writes, Mare p'nei sefer Torah la'ach. You should show off when you do Hagbah that everyone should actually see the letters in the Torah. You should go right, you should go left, and return it to him. The men and the women should see Haktab. It's a mitzvah, it's a good thing. And you should bow out of, like, you know, reverence for the Torah. Lamar Zota Torah, or whatever your nusach is, or Torah Tashem Tamim, Torah Tashem. These are all mentioned by the Shulchan Aruch. Sing praises to the Lord, but guess what he doesn't mention? He does not mention even pointing, and he certainly doesn't mention anything about a pinky. Oh, you should know that those who know the Shulchan Aruch do bow. Most people don't bow because they don't know. I don't know why. But those who are, you guys can bow, and people will look at you funny, and you'll say you learned it in Rav Kalman Shir, and then maybe they'll send me a WhatsApp, and I'll send them the Shulchan Aruch. I'll tell them, Shulchan Aruch Orach Chaim Kuf Lamedal Udeh. It's a good thing to do. If you don't bow, you're still a good Jew, but the Shulchan Aruch says you should give a little bow. Mishnah Berurah points out, no, Mishnah Berurah doesn't really talk about it. Rav Chaim Falaji writes, you should point to it with the etzba. Etzba means this pointer finger. That's what Chaim Palaji is a great, amazing Sephardi rabbi, but he does not mention anything about the pinky. No mention of the pinky. The Piske Chuvas, I think it's Revozhner, writes, Yesh noagim lasbiya be'etzba zer. Some people do point with a pinky. However, Mukoran Kadman, everyone should just go according to their minhag. So while I don't know why we would do it with the pinky, and I'm not sure what the source is for doing it with the pinky, he says some people do this and it must have some sort of source. So if you want to continue to point with the pinky, I give you guys wishes. No problem. When I'm in the mood, usually no. I usually don't, honestly. I just sing. I don't really. I point, but I don't point with a pinky. But you could point with a pinky. You're not a bad Jew if you point with a pinky. I just don't know of any sources, and I looked into it a little bit, and I could be wrong, but I have not yet found any real sources for pointing with a pinky. It might just be one of those things that somebody did it once, and then it just kind of spread. Maybe there is some sort of mystical reason why we do it. I'm just not familiar with it. So, and it's quoted in all of these shirim as a classical myth. There's no real source for it. Okay. By the way, though, there is a concept of pointing. The famous Gemara in Tainus that says, "Ati the Kadosh Baruch Hu lasod mochel tzaddikim." One day, their tzaddikim are all going to be in a circle, and everyone's going to be pointing with their finger and saying, "Zeh Hashem kivinu lo nagila v'nischa b'yishrato." And everyone's kind of pointing at Hashem in the next world. So the famous Agadata about everyone pointing to Hashem and having their own personal connection to Hashem. Maybe that's where the pointing comes from. I don't know. But that's a little bit about pointing. Okay? Yalla. Let's see if we could get two or three more tefillah myth or not in for the day. And this one's in honor of Shlomo. Singing during davening is only for hippies. For Karl Bachy crazy Nachlaot hippies. What do you guys think? Myth or fact? Singing during davening.
Myth.
Yeah, it's a myth. Indeed, you are right. It is a myth. One of these days, I'm going to throw one of those in there just to trick you guys. But, you know, so far we're not there yet. I think once I did.
No, you said that.
I did it once. See, originally these source sheets were not written for myth or fact. It wasn't supposed to be a question. I just kind of changed them. They were just myth. You get it? But I thought it'd be more fun to ask the question. Okay. The Shulchan Aruch writes, "In Omri Mazmiros Bemirutze," you should not sing the Psuke de Zimra too fast. "Ki im benachas," nice, slow, chill. You should sing the praises of Hashem at your own pace. That's what the Shulchan Aruch is not. He's talking about all of Psuke de Zimra, not just any specific. Now, then the Shulchan Aruch writes even further in Nun Aleph Tes, "Mizmor Latoda Yesh Laomra Benegina." You should sing it. This isn't Rosh Shlomo. This is the Shulchan Aruch. Rav Yosef Karo says you're supposed to sing the Mizmor Latoda. Shekol Ashirot Atidot Libatel. All the songs are not going to be sung. Chut mi Mizmor Latoda. But even when Mashiach comes, we're still going to sing gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're still going to sing every day. We're going to sing it. And therefore, the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, you should try to sing that song. Okay? Not to say you can't sing the rest of davening. Certainly you can. In fact, if you ask me, my experience, the best kavana I have is when I'm singing. I make a little Karl Bach minion on Shabbos morning, and I find that my kavana for Tehillim in particular is greatly enhanced when I'm actually singing the words. You know, it means a lot more to me. It gets my heart involved. It's my emotions. I think Tehillim were poetry. Poetry is meant to come from the heart. So I think all of Tefillah, it would be ideal to sing. But the Shulchan Aruch writes specifically, that Mizmor LaTodah, every day, you should try to at least sing that. There's another part of Psuki de Zimra that a lot of people are no heck to sing. What am I referring to? Anybody remember? Where people sing it or at least chant it. By Az Yashir. By Yoshe. Because that was what the Jewish people sang at Yom Suf. The Mishnah Berurah writes that if you say that with enthusiasm and song, then it's mochel your avonos. It erases your sins. And if you go to a good Sephardi minion, you'll hear them singing. The whole Az Yashir Moshe Umeneh. It takes a long time. Gives me a time. Give me some chance to catch up. Anyways, so why don't people sing Psuki de Zimra and specifically Mizmor LaTodah? I don't know. I have no idea. I guess they don't know the Shulchan Aruch. They didn't learn it. We should try to sing. Who came up with this whole the idea of singing and dancing in Avodas Hashem?
Chassidim?
Even before them.
Oh, when they crossed.
Say the Jews when they crossed the Yam Suf. Good. Could be. Who else? Sang and danced as part of the word. David HaMelech. Right? David HaMelech. David Mecharkel Bechol Oz Lefnei Hashem. Remember when the Aaron came back to Yerushalayim from Beit Shemesh and went back to down to the city of David, and David dancing, and Michal was a misnaged. She didn't like it. Right? She says, not kovedik. Dancing and singing, you gotta be covetous. And David danced and went crazy. So David HaMelech, he wrote Tehillim. So if you ask me, it's clear to me that he wanted it to be, get your emotions involved, sing, dance, you know? So certainly one can and should be encouraged to sing Psukei de Zimra to the best of his ability. Now for me, you know, I'm dominant with the minion. It's a little hard sometimes to break you out and, you know, dancing crazy in the middle of a regular Shacharis morning. Yeah, really? What shul? Okay, Kabbalah.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, I gotta go to that shul. Kabbalah. What can I say? My dream is to make a shul where every Psuki de Zimra is like a mini Kabbalah Shabbat. You know, we go all out. Ezrat Hashem. I think that's really the best way to get into it. But if you girls are davening on your own, you know, if you're davening not with the minion, so I certainly think it's a worthwhile thing to do, to sing and dance and get yourself into it. By the way, there's a story about Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, who was a great, great sage and Kabbalist, and he first witnessed the Kabbalah Shabbat Karlibach. He was like, wow, this is the way it's supposed to be. And he tried to only, you know, have singing and dancing in his Kabbalah Shabbats. So I really think that that's the ideal way to bring Kavana into our tefillah, to bring our emotions into it. Actually, at a Raita, I used to teach for many years. I love the Ashrei Nigen. We'd always sing Ashrei Yoshvei Ve'itecha. It would take a good 10 minutes, but when you were up to Amidah, you were into it. You were feeling it. So it's a myth that it's only for hippies. Everyone is invited to sing. Okay, Kaddish and Kedusha. Myth or fact? We must stop and pray at Kedusha, like Kadosh, 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 right? But Kaddish, it's fine to schmooze. What do you guys think? Myth or fact? Are you allowed to schmooze during Kaddish?
No.
Very good. Okay. That's a myth. Yes. It's a silly myth. Now, it's probably, truthfully, I don't know how many people actually think this, but if you go into a lot of shuls, honestly, a lot of people schmooze during, not just Kaddish, but a lot of davening. But in particular, people for some reason take Kedusha very, very seriously, and that's wonderful. And when you get up to the Nekadesh and Kadosh, 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 a lot of people stop and take it seriously. But for some reason, the end of davening, when you say, Yitkadavi Kadash Ve'erabah, a lot of people are schmoozing. Yeah, maybe in my shuls, but I've seen such things, and there's no real reason for that. In fact, halachically, Kaddish and Kedusha have the exact same amount of holiness and importance. They're both extremely beautiful tefillot and important tefillot, and the Shulchan Aruch writes, Yesh lecha ben ben yas Kaddish. This is primarily Musar for me. When a person saying Kaddish, you should have kavana, you should listen. But la nota to bekor, you say it out loud. Listadella roots, and you should run to Kedei Lishmoa Kaddish. Wow, I should run to have an opportunity to actually hear a Kaddish. It's a great mitzvah. And the Gemara famously says, Kol onayim amenyesh me'rabah mevarach v'kol koicha. If you say it with all your heart and with all your soul, korin lagzarin dino, it rips up the bad decrees. And the Mishnah Berurah goes on and on and on, talking about the importance of answering and listening with kavana. So indeed, we should do our best to treat both Kedusha and Kaddish with a lot of respect. Okay. I wanted to get to this. Is there a source for raising our feet at the end of our Shmona Esrei? Have you girls seen this? Like right at the end when you go back and then like, people like to use their name. Okay, so indeed it is.
I thought it's like.
So it's not a bad thing. Not every myth. That's the thing. Not every myth is like, oh no, you did that. You're no, like, it's okay. Like, you know, you want to point with a pinky? Go for it. You want to put Sure. But there's no source for that. What is there a source? And this is probably what people got confused about. For the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. When you say Kadosh, 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 there are a couple of six sources of lifting yourselves up towards holiness, towards Shemayim. So the Kadosh, 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 there is a source. The end of Shemona Esrei, there isn't a source. Not the end of the world, if you do want to do it. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch writes, Kashayim Em Kadosh, 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 and also Yimloch, Meirim Gofo V'Akavo L'Mala. You should lift yourself up. You should lift up your eyes to the heavens. And it's good to close your eyes and just look up to the heavens. Mamash, connect yourself to Shemayim. But there's no real source for doing it at the end of the Shemona Esrei. People do it, and a lot of rabbis write that there's no real source for it. Okay, final one for tonight. Sneak it in with 45 seconds lace. Myth or fact, Aleinu is basically a tefillah taderech that you can say while you're walking away from shul and, you know, not take it too seriously.
No, it's a myth.
It's a myth.
Even if you said it already and someone's
thinking
it on, you have to say it again.
Correct. You should say it with a congregation, just like Shema Yisrael. Also, when they're saying Shema Yisrael, stay together. And in fact, Usser la Adam latzeit, you shouldn't leave early. And Mishnah Berurah writes, Yishlom aleinu be'ema uve'yira. You know, it's the highlight of Yom Kippur davening. Va'anachnu korim, and you bow on the floor, mishtachavim, and we count the bowing during the ceremony in the Beis Mikdash. You should say with awe, ki kol tzva shamayim shomim. When you're saying aleinu, all of the heavens are listening. And they're listening to the beautiful end of tefillah. and all the angels. This, by the way, is not a Kabbalistic source. This is a Mishnah Brura. He's a halachic source, and he's saying all the angels are listening. Kulam onim omim ashrei am shekachal ashrei am, and everyone's saying gevalt. What a nation that ends their davening praising God. So if you can put a nigin in there, it's even better. So to review, we learn about Aleinu, say it with Kavana, Kedusha, lift your feet up if you'd like, listen, sing and dance during davening, point your finger at the Torah, but you really should bow, that's more important, and you don't have to do it with your pinky finger if you don't want, and go to Minyan if you can, and listen to the Kohanim, because you get a mitzvah, but you won't go blind. My pleasure. It was so much fun learning Torah with you girls. See you later.